I want to talk about Labor Day a little bit, and I ran across this nice little sermon. It's several years old by Mike Fogerson, and he talked about Labor Day, and he said, you know, have you ever thought about this? There's nobody going around saying Happy Labor Day. You know, just don't hear that, you know. Happy Independence Day, you know. Happy Easter, you hear, but you just really don't hear. And the funny thing was, when I got all that out, I thought, I was watching TV, and somebody said Happy Labor Day, and I thought, wait a minute, people do say that. But I haven't heard it growing up in my life, and you just don't see it. Nobody decorates, he said, for Labor Day, you know. I mean, maybe even putting a little bit of a flag out would be a good idea, but nobody does that. You just don't see it. And maybe I'm wrong, but I haven't seen it. You could go to any card shop or any card aisle in the grocery store, and you won't find any cards on Labor Day. They just don't do it. I don't know why, again, why they don't do it, but Labor Day is this sort of mistreated, hurt puppy kind of holiday that you don't get very much to say for it. I would say also a lot of people don't have a day off. I mean, I grew up that way on Labor Day when I was working outside of, you know, the ministry. You still worked, and of course you go to, after here today, after worship, and you can go to any restaurant you want, and I bet you a dollar they won't be closed. Because it's Labor Day tomorrow, and they ought to be celebrating it, but if you went out on Labor Day, the way to celebrate it is to go out on Labor Day. Hardly anybody barbecues on Labor Day. Did you know that? So not much of a day, kind of a hurt puppy sort of a holiday. It doesn't get a lot of attention, except, of course, it happens at the end of every summer. When I grew up, and I bet some of you were like this, school didn't start in August. It didn't start until after Labor Day. And don't you wish it would be that way? Why get here a week into or 2 weeks into August, come back to school, and have to pick it up? And then it doesn't end sometimes until into June. So we're not talking about the school year here. I guess we are briefly, but we're talking about Labor Day. It's kind of like National Trivia Day. Did you know there's such a thing? It's in January, National Trivia Day. What do you do on National Trivia Day? I don't know. It's probably such a trivial thing. It's such a trivial day that it's even trivial to ask that. What do we do on Trivia, National Trivia Day? Well, we just don't do very much about it. We really don't care. It's just too trivial. Well, maybe Labor Day is like that too. It's one of those trivial holidays. And it might seem trivial to us. Maybe a little bit trivial because of really kind of how it goes on, but maybe we should know briefly that Labor Day was started all the way back into the 1800s. It was labor unions that pushed the idea. You know, back then that people, and you probably do, but back then people worked average of 12 hours a day. 12 hours a day. You get up at 6 a.m. and you get to work at 7, and you have to work until 7 that night. Can you imagine that? And so, of course, the labor unions were after that particular practice. They were also after the practice of young people, children working in all the factories and stuff like that. Not just here, but across the world. You find in the country of England the same kind of thing. You have children laboring in hard labor. And so, of course, it was a good thing that the labor unions began to encourage us to change things. And so now we work shorter 8-hour days. That may seem still like a long time. And we work 5 days a week where they work 6 or sometimes 7. Read recently where somebody worked for like 3 months solid without a day off. This was something in the history, back in history. And I thought, wow, that's really a lot, even though there's nothing hurts you. It doesn't kill you to do that. We also know, or we should know, at least be reminded for this particular holiday, that Labor Day, National Labor Day, didn't start at that point when the unions established the idea of labor. They did want a day off. And so they actually began, incidentally, Angus, it started in New York, in New York City. And they began to take a day off. They began to take a Monday in September. It was later on into September. But it's President Grover Cleveland who signed a law to make the first Monday in September National Labor Day. And so that's what this is all about. It's a way of honoring people and just really giving them rest. Because when you work, what do you want? I want to rest. I want a day off. I want to go fishing. I want to go play golf. I want to go see my relatives in another town. I need some time off. And so people have, today they've got, this weekend, if the businesses cooperate, they get a three-day weekend. That's pretty cool. Three-day weekend. And so many of you enjoy those three-day weekends, and that's a good thing. And do you notice, though, that sometimes with a three-day weekend, well, I don't know where I'm going with that, so we'll move on to something else. National Labor Day might appear trivial to some, but work itself is not trivial. Now, we could start, and I guess we will, but we won't. We could start with Genesis chapter 3, where God turns to man after talking to the serpent and Eve for the sinfulness that happened, the disobedience to God. But he turns to Adam and he says, because you have listened to your wife, there's a lesson in that somewhere, but we won't deal with that right now. Because you have listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food, your food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. But we won't use that passage, because the point isn't to focus on the punishment of work, but to see the good side about work. That's what we want to do. Talk just a little while about what the Bible says and what we just can know about work. And so I've got about seven little thoughts for you. And don't you love that little flag there? Well, let's peel that thing off and get to the next one, if you will, Paul. There we go. To the work is the lesson, and I want to share with you some points. And here's the first one. Work's a good thing. It is not trivial, because God worked first. You know that. I mean, you read it in Genesis, the very beginning, that God spoke the world into creation. So you have God being involved. You have God speaking to create the world. And the power of that God could just simply speak this entire universe into existence, is so amazing. And we've dealt with that 1,000 times. I know maybe that's one of my little pet things, but it just awes me and awe all of us about God. But that God was working from the very beginning. We're told in another place that God holds the universe together. Psalm 8 says, when I considered the works of your hands and the works of your fingers and I looked at the stars and the moon, I want to know, what is man that you have made him? And so even the psalmist sees creation and God's work of his fingers and his hands, and then of us being created by God. And God worked first, and it was a good work. He gave us a good universe to bring us into this life, that we might live a good life on this world and beyond. Of course, that was the beginning. And then, of course, the fall, from the passage that we shouldn't have read. But the fall caused work to be seen as a punishment. But again, we shouldn't look at it that way. And let's step away from that for now and not even think about the punishment part of it, because God worked first. And so did Jesus and the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit hovering over the face of the earth, and it was all water. It was just perhaps a giant ball, and the Holy Spirit was involved in working with God in creation. We're also told in another place that Jesus Christ himself, that he was involved in creation. Read Colossians chapter 1. There's a good little section there, several verses long, to talk about all the good things about Jesus. And we're told that he also holds all things together. And so not only did God the Father work and the Holy Spirit work, but Jesus worked in creation, John 1, but also holds everything together. He's working even today. He's gone, John 14, into heaven to create for us a world that we might live in. And I just assume he's still doing it. Boy, after what, 2,000 years? It's going to be an awful, wonderful place, awfully wonderful place for us to have. Jesus said, my Father, even of God, he said, my Father is always at his work to this very day. And so God is working, and working, therefore, can't be a bad thing. And when we go to work, we might think it's, I wish I didn't have to go to work. But work is a good thing. And so though we may feel that sometimes because we want a little time off, it's not a bad thing. Work can be very good because God himself kind of led the way. Here's a second thought, and that is that mankind started working from the beginning. Mankind started working from the beginning. Adam was put into the garden to work. God took the man, we're told in Genesis, and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and to keep it. And one translation says to till it. So you wonder, God's built this garden for them to enjoy. And I always have had the impression that he just kind of sat around and when he got hungry, he just got himself some fruit and ate, and that's about it. But we're told no. He was given responsibility to tend to the garden. So even though God created it and it was an awesome paradise of a garden, he put us to work. He put man to work in working on the garden. He's done the same thing today for us, which is why it is right to be concerned about our environment, to be concerned about it, to be involved in making things good in our world. When the world becomes polluted in the airs and in the water and everywhere else, we ought to be involved in trying to have those things taken care of, because God gave us the earth to take care of. So mankind, we started working from the very beginning, right after God. As soon as God created man, he just put us right to work. And it was a good thing, working in the garden. We can know that he is God. The psalmist also says in Psalm 100, for he made us, and we are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. And so we're responsible also. And he created us. So that's the second thought. The third thought is that work is an essential part of life. You know, we got to do it. Solomon writes in Proverbs 6, take a lesson from the ants. He then calls us sluggards. He says, you sluggard. Now he's talking about surely not all of us, but at the time and in the context, he was talking about lazy people. So we can set that aside just to learn. All of us should take a lesson from the ants. We should learn their ways, the scripture says, and be wise. Learn, watch what these people do, these ants. Even though they have no prince, governor, or ruler, or make them work, to make them work, they labor all summer gathering food for winter. That's Proverbs 6, 6 through 8. And so take a lesson from the ants. And I would add, if I could add something in there with Solomon, take a lesson from the squirrel. Because, like you probably do, we got squirrel in some of the oak trees we have in our backyard. And, I noticed a couple of years ago that one of our, outside chairs, it was kind of cushions and stuff, the cushion was getting ripped up. And there was then a hole being formed down into where all the foam and stuff is. And there was a big cavity in there. And I thought, what in the world is going on? And then I caught one time a squirrel reaching down in there and pulling foam out in bits and pieces and putting it in his mouth or her mouth. I didn't know which. and ran off up into the tree, you know, tree branch right close to the upstairs deck that we have, and then went off, and I looked around the corner, upper roof there, you know, I could see, and over there was this, nest, you know, and he was running over to that, or she was running over and jumping into that nest and evidently feathering the nest, you know. And so I looked it up because it was only like May. I thought, wait a minute, is winter coming before summer? By the way, this summer I sure hoped it had, but it didn't. It got really hot. The squirrel was wrong. But it turns out the squirrel really wasn't wrong because I looked it up. I said, why would a squirrel be feathering his nest in May? Do you know the answer? Anybody know the answer? Squirrels have babies twice a year. I didn't know that. I thought, just like all other animals, like the deer, for example, there's a season when the fawns come. Well, there's two seasons for the squirrels. And so here's the squirrel busily feathering the nest, and twice a year. And of course, just as Solomon said, take a lesson from the ants, take a lesson from the squirrels. Because the squirrels know, and we could go on and on and on about all the different animals and the different things. Paul says, though, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 12, to work with your hands, just as we told you. He's writing to the Thessalonians. Seemed like there might have been some that once they became Christians decided to knock off working. Let God take care of them. So he said, work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your life may be the respect of, may win the respect of others, and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. So there's a good lesson for all of us. We ought to work, if for no other reason. I mean, of course, to just look at the world and realize all the animals are working like crazy. God's working. God is still at work. Jesus is involved. He's holding everything else together. And work is just an essential part of life because when we do it, other people see us working and it gains respect for us as God's people. But it also keeps us from being dependent on other people. 2 Thessalonians adds to that. Interesting, in our Bible class when we studied 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I made this comment and it surprised me as this time through 1 and 2 Thessalonians that this is the major place where the Holy Spirit decides to talk about labor and work. It's pretty much to the Thessalonians. What was wrong with the Thessalonians? I don't think there was anything wrong with them. I think that it was just used as a place for them. Just like the rest of us, no matter where we are, we have the same difficulties. And we need to know, 2 Thessalonians adds, it is not a burden. Don't be a burden. As a worker, you are not being a burden when you work to take care of yourself. And so he says, I urge you to settle down and earn the food that you eat. That's a good lesson for all of us. I don't think that's a problem for any of us, but it's possibly a problem for people that we know around us. It could even be to us sometimes. And finally, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 11 says, those who work their land shall have abundant food. But he adds, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. And so working is a sensible thing to do and to earn your own keep. And when you work, you'll have abundance. You know, you want to live a fairly comfortable life. You want to drive a car that works every time you get outside and put the key in it and start it. Then work. Because work is how you take care of those kind of things and make sure that you know, those things are always in operating order. So that's number three. Here's number four. I've got seven and it's 19 minutes after. So you've got plenty of time and you're being very patient, with me. Number four. And that is that Jesus came to finish God's work. We already said he's already working. He's holding everything together. But Jesus said in John 4 about himself, he said, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. talk about the work of salvation, surely, and our redemption and all the things we've been studying and just, you know, amazed by in the book of Romans. But Jesus worked to be the Savior, to fulfill God's will. And doing so, he said, I'm finishing his work. We all know that he was a carpenter. You know, people said, isn't this the carpenter? And isn't Joseph and Mary his mother and father, or father and mother? So even before Jesus came to John the Baptist to be baptized to begin his ministry, he was a worker. He earned his living in some way. He didn't just live off Joseph and Mary. He began to work and got involved. And so working again, Jesus came to finish it. Here's number five. This one is my most, I think, to me, the most interesting. And that is that, did you know that nature is designed for us to work? I mean, just think about it for a minute. Where did we get the lumber for our houses? Well, God grew the tree. You know, only God can make a tree, you know, the poem says. But, you know, we had to get involved. What did we have to do? We had to cut the tree down. And once we cut the tree down, we had to put it through a mill. And we had to cut it into different sizes, 2x4, 2x6, 2x8, 4x4s, how long, and all that kind of stuff. We had to get involved in creation. And nature has all kinds of stuff. It's like a worldwide IKEA, you know. All the parts are there, but you have to put them together. It's like the water. We can get water. God gives us water. It rains. But he gave us the ability and the knowledge and the task of building all the dams. We build the dams. We capture the water. We put that in pipes. We build the pumps and we pump it to our houses. And so God has created nature with all the raw materials. But it's our job to find those materials, to shape those materials, and to use those materials for ourselves. So nature is designed. I love that one, don't you? That, just to stop and think about that. And God is so great in doing that. He could have given us those things all prepared. Just instead, there are things that we have to be involved in. Number six, though, is another thought, and that is that, well, work is service. When you work, you're serving. So I want you to think about this. Answer this question in your mind. Who are you serving? Just think about it. Come up with four or five things, or people, or entities. Who are you serving? Some of you probably thought, I imagine, you're serving God. Raise your hand if you thought that. Let's see what you, anybody thought that? There's a few hands going up. We're serving God when we work, you know. We're pleasing God, and God has told us to work, and so when we work, we're serving God. Incidentally, no matter who else and what else you serve, if it's a good thing, you're serving God. Even if I'm just serving this person, you're serving God. Okay, you probably said, you know what, I'm serving my family. How many thought that? I'm serving my family, yeah. I think that when you go out and work and you earn a living and you come home and you put your lunch pail down and you kick off your shoes and you get your cup of coffee or iced tea and you relax at the end of the day, you're earning a living for your family. If you're a single person, you could add yourself to that list for yourself. You're serving yourself. There's nothing wrong with that. You're serving yourself. Work is a good thing. It is a service. Paul writes to the slave, and we all know to translate that to the employer today, because although if slaves and masters existed around the world somewhere, this would apply in that way. But for us as workers, he says, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters, employers, we could say. Or customers if you're working for yourself. Not only with external service, other translation says eye service, so that people see as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart or single-minded, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, Do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. And so primarily it's for the Lord, but it's also for ourselves, it's for our family, it's for others. James mentioned in his prayer during the contribution, James, a great message there, a great prayer, that when we give to the church, we go out and we earn our living and we have a portion of that we take aside and we donate to the church. But we also use some of that extra money we have to help other people. We've probably given people money at times or helped them, paid something off for them, done something to help them out. But God has given us work as a way then to serve others and, of course, ourselves so that others don't have to take care of us. And then finally, work has its own rewards. And how many of us have not done some hard work, and when we're done with it, feel some kind of satisfaction? I bet everybody in here has felt that. You've done something, and it just felt so good. Not just that it's over, but you just felt good to have accomplished something. And it's the same working wherever you are. It's not just digging in the garden and I'm finally glad that's done and it felt good to get it all over with, but also it just feels good to have accomplished something. That's true at work as well. And we can go out and we can work and we can feel good. Even if you're working for McDonald's, for crying out loud. Some of these people just sort of despise the idea of having to work for some fast food joint or something, but any place you work, if it's honorable work, is worthwhile and has and can have its rewards. The New Living Translation says this in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12. People who work hard sleep well. I thought, yeah, that's so true. I've got a little dog, little Sheltie, old Bowser, and he's just as cute as he can be. And he comes every once in a while to us, and we'll be sitting there maybe watching a show or something on the television. And he'll start barking at us, and we'll look over at him, and he's got one of his toys on the floor. He wants us to play with this toy. And so he lets us know that by barking at us, and then I'll get the toy. It's a little squeaky toy. I'll squeak it a couple times. He gets all excited. And then I'll throw it across the room, you know, into the kitchen or something. He goes running into the kitchen, which has tile floor. And so he slides, you know, and he gets it, you know. And he comes running back up, you know. Then he won't let me get it. I've got to chase him around the living room to finally get it from him. That's part of the game, too, by the way. He could just drop it in front of me like some dogs do, but not this dog. You got to get it from him. But I'll finally get it from him, and I'll squeak it a couple of times and throw it into the kitchen again. He grabs it and comes right on back. He'll do that about 10 or 15 times. And then he'll finally just sit down on the floor, drop the toy, and pant. And a little later on, without even noticing, he's on his side, sound asleep. You know, he's been working hard, and it's been fun hard, but he's been working hard, and he finally is sound asleep. And I've noticed at night, he sleeps in the bed with us. He'll do that. He'll crawl up into the bed and, you don't even blink an eye and he actually flops. I've never seen dogs flop. Most dogs go in circles. You know what I'm talking about? They'll go in circles before they lay down. Not Bowser. He gets up there and then he falls over on one side and he's done. He's laying both feet sticking out, both sets of feet. And he just falls on his side, and he's asleep. You could probably time it 10 seconds, and he's down. You know, because he's worked. And that's the reward. One of the rewards of work is we get rest. Let me just close to say, to apply this to us spiritually, that the book of Hebrews talks about work. We've sung songs, we must work, you know. To the work, and till day is done, and that sort of thing. And that's kind of Hebrews as well, that we're working in this world. But the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, but there is a rest. And it's similar to the Sabbath rest that the Israelites observed, which was to honor God, who worked and rested. You worked 6 days, and then on the seventh day, rest. And then the Hebrew writer says, That's like Christianity. You live out your life working as a child of God, and there will be a rest waiting for you, which is heaven. And so when we sing to the work, we mean that as well, to the church, as well as just in our daily life. But work for God. Serve God everywhere you are, even when you work, which is not a trivial thing to do. You're out working and you're serving yourself. You're serving others. You're honoring yourself, and people are honoring you. You're not being a burden to anybody else. But beyond that, work as a child of God in what you're doing. And there will be a rest for you someday. That's the reward. It's just like working and resting. See, Bowser could tell you, if you really work, you can rest like crazy. And so heaven is waiting for all of us, but we got work to do while we're still here. So we're not talking about punishment from sin as work, even though the Bible does touch on that, and that is part of the reason. But work is a good thing for all of us. If you don't take anything else home, please take that and all the things else we've said. So we're going to sing a song of invitation. If anybody needs any encouragement, or if you've been thinking of being baptized and you want to come forward, we can baptize you this morning. Let's all stand and sing this song. If you have a need, we invite you to come.